What's up, TGH? Nate here, checking in. I am so excited to be speaking with you today. It's always an honor and a privilege to come under Pastor Kenny, and he gives me this opportunity to speak to you. I'm very excited today because I'm going to be talking to you about my vision that God has given me for a church plant in the Fordham area of the Bronx. And I'm excited, not just because Pastor Kenny asked me to share it with you just to let you know, but because God has also called TGH to be my sending church. Now, if there's anything that I've learned while I've been at TGH about church planting, it's that planting a successful, thriving church is something that only God can do. We've got to do the work, but God is the one who makes it grow. So today we're going to be talking about one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It's Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. It says this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the one who is giving us the year of the Lord's favor. God, I pray that you would guide me as I share this vision. I pray that you would just give us ears to hear whatever you have for us. I pray that you would speak to us through my feeble voice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm so excited to share this with you. But before we get to the vision for the church plant, I've got to tell you a little bit about my story and how God called me to plant a church in the first place. So for most of my life, I grew up in the white evangelical church, or just white church. If you couldn't tell, I'm super white. It was the books I read, the sermons I listened to, the heroes that I looked up to, even the Bible college that I went to. Even when I came to New York, the churches I were a part of were really predominantly white. There was a little bit of diversity, but we were really majority white churches. Then in the summer of 2014, Michael Brown was killed by police in Ferguson, Missouri. And while we all watched the aftermath and the protests on cable news and social media, I actually had a little bit of a different perspective because my best friend, Matt, actually grew up in that area, in the town right next to Ferguson. I mean, he knew the Quick Trip that burned down. He went to high school there. His family has deep roots there. He was able to tell me about the process of white flight that had happened, how Ferguson had really changed over the years from a mixed community to a completely black community. He showed me all the ways that this was about racial injustice that had been going on for decades before Michael Brown was killed. And that's why the whole city erupted into riots and protests for months afterwards. And it's crazy to be talking about this as we're looking at Minneapolis. On the time that we're recording this, like, it's happening again. But this is the first time I'd ever really been exposed to this kind of stuff. And then Eric Garner was killed here in New York City. And I remember Matt and I decided we were going to go down to the protests that were happening. I know that Pastor Kenny was down there somewhere, but Matt and I went. This is the first time I had ever been to anything like this. But I just had to do something. I had to take some kind of action. And that's really why we protest, we demonstrate, we make our voices heard for justice. All right, we can't just talk about it. We got to be about it, right? But this is the first time for me. I went down there and I marched with the people and I just took it all in. You know, I saw the frustration, the anger, the rage, the sorrow, but also the power, the strength, just all of it. I drank it in. And what God was doing during this time was preparing me to start a new journey in my life, to explore race, not only in America, but in the church as well. I'm a pastor, so I'm going to be looking at the church with this. And for the first time, y'all, I started seriously asking, like, why are our churches so segregated? Why do we have white churches and black churches and Asian churches and Hispanic churches? And that's just like a huge flaw in white evangelicalism and white church that I had never really asked that question before. So I made a decision. I started to change the books that I read, the authors that I read, the podcasts and the sermons that I listened to, the people that I followed on social media. And I felt God calling me into a season of listening and learning about race and justice, and specifically that I needed to come under Black and Brown leadership in my life and ministry. So God led me to step down from the ministry that I had been in for the past 5 years at my church and to go back to school in more ways than one. I was thinking about going back to seminary to get my master's degree, and it was a 3-year program. So I was like, okay, God, you're calling me into 3 years of listening and learning. And I did 3 major things to help myself get out of my white church world. The first is I specifically chose a seminary known for diversity, Nyack College, where I was often the only white male in the class. I had to go through the experience of worrying about, okay, if I answer the professor's question too quickly, are people going to think I'm an entitled white guy? That person pushed back on my opinion. Does that mean that, you know, it's because I'm white? It was just like, you know, tiptoeing around these things constantly. And I know many of you are thinking like, yeah, welcome to the experience, right? But I had never had to face those kind of issues before, ever. And if you are a white person watching this, guess what? You can never have to face these questions and issues if you don't want to. Our society is built around the privilege of not having to do that. Especially as a straight white male, I can insulate myself completely from these kind of race issues if I want to. So I went to a diverse seminary. The second thing I did was I got a job at a local after-school program in my neighborhood where, you guessed it, I was the only white male. Now, one caveat is my boss is a white woman. I'm going to talk about her a little bit later, but I remember when I took this job, I had gone back, I started seminary again. I was working some temp jobs to pay the bills, but I was really looking for something, you know, a solid job that I could work while I was in school. And this opportunity came along to work at this middle school. And I was already a part of a mentorship program there. I knew a few people, had a good relationship there. However, I'd never worked with middle school kids. You know, they're like, in my mind, they were just like stinky and going through puberty, and I didn't want to deal with that. I love middle school students now. The only education stuff I'd ever done was in church, okay, not in public school, and it only paid minimum wage. Minimum wage, all right? I'm in my 30s. I'm going to grad school. I'm way beyond getting paid minimum wage. But I felt like God was leading me to take this job. I remember praying, walking around our neighborhood, and God was just like, I want you to take this job. I know it doesn't make sense, but I want you to do this. And part of that came, you know, I have a deep theology of place. I think that we should, as much as we can, we should serve and work in the neighborhoods in which we live, you know, when we're able to really actually love our neighbor as ourselves, our actual literal neighbor as ourselves. So it was, yeah, I mean, it was crazy. I went ahead and I took the job. Now, I don't know how many times that you have gone through periods of your life where like, I don't know how I paid the bills. I don't know how God got me through it, but he got me through it. Somehow for a few months, God got me through it. I say that because after a few months of working in minimum wage, the education specialist who was there had to go on maternity leave. All right, and guess what? I was able to take her job and it paid way more. And she actually decided not to come back, and I was there for the rest of my time in seminary. God provided completely for me. And here's the thing. He knew that was all going to work out before I decided that. You see, if God has given you a vision for something, he'll give you the provision for something. All right. I can't, that's not even like a part of the whole story. But the third thing I did was I came under the leadership of Pastor Kenny here at the Gathering Harlem, a Black and Brown church in Central Harlem, where, you guessed it, I am often the only white male. So I met with Pastor Kenny. I remember, we had met a couple times, and then we had lunch at Parkview Diner on Dykeman Street, and he asked me to be a part of the core team for starting the gathering. And my response was like, what? Like, why would you want me, a white gentrifier, to help you plant a church in Harlem of all places? Like, I am not the right person for this. And really, I was going through some intense white guilt, I would say. I was working through what it meant to be white. I'd never had to do that before. And white people listening in, that's part of it. You've got to do it. It's a part of the process. And the reason it is because our entire education system, our culture shields us from it all the time. And we never have to face the terrible things that white supremacy, whiteness has done in the world. But Pastor Kenny, when I shared that with him, like, why would you choose me? He affirmed the image of God in me in such a profound way that I'd never experienced before. I was like, okay, you know, God is clearly leading me to this. I'm on board. So I helped get TGH started, you know, like about 4 years ago. I was on the worship team. Bless y'all who were there the early days. I was on the worship team. I've worked for the past few years as the church admin, not pastor, administrative assistant, okay, while I was in school. And I just served however I could. You know, Pastor Kenny can tell you how many times we've sat down and I've had to process with him, like, should I speak up at this point? Should I be quiet at this point? Should I let someone else lead? Should I lead? You know, just dealing with all of that. But in these three ways, I really humbled myself and I discovered that God was not just, you know, calling me into being a pastor, but being a bridge builder. And eventually I did feel like God was calling me to return into pastoral ministry and back to church planting in my own church. And I felt God was calling me to serve the students and families that I had worked with at the local school in the Fordham area of the Bronx. Which brings us back to our text today in Luke chapter 4. All right, this passage, I love this passage. This is the launch of Jesus's ministry in the book of Luke, okay? After being baptized, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Then Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit to start his public ministry. And he's quickly recognized as a powerful teacher and miracle worker. And in this passage, he comes back as the guest speaker to his home church back in his hometown. And he reads from this passage in Isaiah 61. And this is a doozy, all right? It was a prophecy of a suffering servant, a Messiah figure who would inaugurate a new era of blessing for God's people. And this prophecy had been given hundreds of years earlier. Jesus says here, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And after Jesus reads this passage, he sits down to teach and he makes a boss statement. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What? In other words, Jesus is taking responsibility here for the messianic vision that God laid out hundreds of years ago in Isaiah 61. He's doing it in this small town that he grew up in on a Friday at the synagogue. He is taking responsibility. He says that he himself is the long-awaited Messiah. He declares that his ministry will be about proclaiming good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, giving sight to the blind, and setting the oppressed free. And he says that everything he does will inaugurate a new era of the Lord's blessing and favor. You see, Jesus was planting a church, and this was his vision statement. I said Jesus was planting a church, and this was his vision statement. Jesus wasn't just planting one little church, all right? He was creating a new kind of people. This church would be focused not on the wealthy and powerful, but on the margins. A church that would reach every people, tribe, tongue, and language, and a church that would transform the world. And this is where the vision for the Fordham church plant comes from, right out of Jesus' vision statement. Our vision is a Bronx that thrives through the hope, healing, and hype of Jesus. All right, proclaiming the good news to the poor, that's hope. Proclaiming freedom and recovery, that's healing. Proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, that is hype. So today I want to talk to you about what hope, healing, and hype could look like in a new church in Fordham. And the way I want to frame things is talk about what our church is going to be about. So the first thing that we're going to be about, if we want to thrive because of the hope, healing, and hype of Jesus, we got to be about dignity and diversity. We got to be about dignity and diversity. So the Fordham area of the Bronx is a pretty huge area, but to get a grasp on things, we're going to focus on Community District 5. And I'll throw up a picture, you can see where this is. Now, this district alone, just this one section here, is home to 136,000 people. That's a lot of people, all right? That's like a pretty good-sized city in a lot of states. You know, and in this area, there are a lot of fantastic churches, small, medium, large, some that are really old, some that are young. But I can tell you for a fact that they are not reaching all 136,000 people. New churches, more churches are needed here. Not just here in the Bronx, all over the city, but this is where God has called me. If you look at the demographics of this community, 69% are Latino, 27% are Black, 2% Asian, 1% other, 1% white. I guess that'd be me. In other words, this is a very Black and brown community, all right? 42% of people are born outside the U.S. There's a lot of Dominican immigrants there. Here's the truth. Fordham does not need a majority culture church. It just doesn't. It needs a church that reflects the dignity and diversity of the Bronx. Our diversity of skin color, language, culture, and gender are all beautiful gifts from God. But the ideology of white supremacy only dignifies the dominant culture. But when we are able to have unity in the midst of diversity, where each person is dignified, it is a sign to a watching world of the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus says here in this passage that he came to proclaim good news to the poor. Do you know what word means good news? You know? Gospel. The gospel. The gospel means the good news of Jesus. When we are able to celebrate our diversity as gifts from God, when we don't place people on a scale of worth based on the things of this world, about their power, their money, their education, their ethnicity, their race, when we dignify each person as of eternal worth and value, including their voice and their contribution because of the image of God, all of that is a gospel message to a watching world. It is good news. So I mentioned that I've been a part of a mentoring program at the school that I worked out. And Jacob is my mentee. Jacob and I have been in this program together since he was in eighth grade. So 5 years ago, this is our fifth year. Jacob is graduating from high school this year during this crazy pandemic. He's getting ready to go to college. But before we were paired together, Jacob and I, in our own ways, I imagine Jacob didn't have any guy friends that were white, and I didn't have any guy friends that were not white. But we've been together building a friendship for the past, 5 years together, because the mentoring program that, we're a part of, it's kind of unique in that it's not about, explicitly like academics or figuring out your career or something like that. It's really just to build a friendship, to build a relationship, because young people need to have multiple caring adults in their lives. And that's what we do. We just walk together. And I remember the first time I'd meet him at his place, and then we would walk to the bodega, get some breakfast, and then go to the school and do the program there. And every time I would pick him up, you know, I would I'd be the one to like, you know, so how was your week? You know, what's going on? What'd you do? Did you have a basketball game? How'd it go? Da, da, da. And I remember the first time that Jacob started out by asking me how my week was. And I was like, oh, wow, well, my week was, you know, da 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 da. But I just think about this relationship that we have been able to have together, and it would not be possible without this program. And this program was started by churches in the neighborhood. This kind of connection could only come from a church-led program. You see, the church is uniquely equipped to bring diverse people together. Our faith says that we are all equally created in the image of God. Our faith says that we are all worthy of eternal dignity. But I know what you're thinking. Too often the church has simply followed the status quo in America, a racialized culture that says that each race needs to be in its own little segregated worlds, you know, maybe a little bit here and there when it comes to work or play or whatever, but really separate. And that's why this is a core value for us, that we are about dignity and diversity, because we are fighting against the principalities and powers of racism in this world. But the only way that we're going to be able to do this, much less thrive because of the hope, healing, hype of Jesus, is by being about the block. That's our second one. We're about the block, all right? If, you know, it's the people of the block that make the city what it is, all right? There are friends and neighbors who live on the block. And listen, we are going to be a church for the block. We're a people for, we're a church for people that don't go to church, who don't know the lingo, who aren't already a part of a congregation for some, are not a part of a congregation somewhere. Listen to this. The block is what will dictate our ministry. We're not coming with answers, but asking questions. Let me say that again. The block is what will dictate our ministry. We are not coming with answers, but asking questions. Way too often in Christian ministry, we come thinking that we have all the answers to the problems of the world. Look, we have one answer, all right? And it's a big one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But otherwise, we often answer questions no one is asking. We provide services that aren't really the solution. Listen, we don't have all the answers in the church, but here's what we do have: the Holy Spirit of God. Now, don't discount that. In this passage, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, worked in the power of the Holy Spirit, and was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Somebody give God some praise for that. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who is filling, leading, working, and anointing his people for ministry. Woo, let's go. That means we just like charge right ahead, right? Like take the kingdom. Let's go with the kingdom of God. No, no, no. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, you got the Spirit of God. You need to follow the Spirit of God, okay? Follow the Spirit of God. You see, we're not bringing the Spirit of God to the Bronx. Hello, how foolish. The Spirit of God has been in the Bronx doing work for decades, all right? Our work is done not primarily by bringing outside resources, but by recognizing, elevating, and empowering the gifts and assets of the community that the Holy Spirit has already provided. Let me tell you a story about that white woman that I used to work for. Her name is Miss Hikes, and she was my boss. She is a woman from the sticks of Pennsylvania who a little over 35 years ago felt God call her to work with youth in the Heights in the Bronx. And she's been here doing nothing like flashy, okay? Nothing amazing that that you know we usually look for. But I tell you, she knows everyone, everyone. If you've ever lived in the Heights, if you've lived around there in the Bronx, she knows you. She knows your stepmama, your mama, your sister, your stepsister, your cousin. She knows everybody, everybody. For example, one time while we were at the school, in one of the evenings, someone broke in. They broke a window and like stole some stuff out of the school. And we called the cops, and hours and hours went by, no cops. And then Ms. Hikes was like, well, you know, I'll just call, you know, I know this police officer, I'll just call him. Boom, he showed up like 5 minutes later. Denise has been in this neighborhood, and I say that I say this all with all sincerity. I want to be like her when I grow up. She has mentored hundreds and hundreds of students, affected so many, like countless lives. But the biggest example in her ministry has been a basketball program that she started. You know, it was years ago. And if you go to that program today, you'll see that the program director, the aides, the coaches, the assistant coaches, all of them are local people. She's the only outside person that got it started. And now they're the ones that run the program, that make the decisions. She's stepped back. She's doing other stuff. But here's the thing. She recognized, elevated, and empowered the gifts and assets that God had already provided in the community. You see, my vision is that I want to see Bronx natives building, leading, and multiplying churches, ministries, businesses, and organizations, all for the thriving of the people of the Bronx. That is what this is about. But there's a huge obstacle that we haven't talked about yet that must be addressed if we are to experience any amount of hope, healing, and hype from Jesus. It's our third thing. We have got to be about biblical justice. We've got to be about biblical justice. You see, racial and economic injustice must be addressed in the Bronx. The Bronx has historically been the most economically neglected borough for as long as there have been boroughs. It also happens to be the largest concentration of people of color in the five boroughs, which both of those things are very linked. And can we just talk just for a second about New York City? I just want to expose the myth that New York is some northern racially progressive city, okay? We could do that quite easily by looking at our history. All right, when this city was established as New Amsterdam by the Dutch, pushing out the native people that lived here before, the entire place was built and established through slavery. And if you go through the rest of the history of New York, slaves are always present in the labor force in New York. Before the Revolution, the Atlantic slave trade was the primary source of wealth for early New York City. Primary, okay? The New York City was a key stop in the Atlantic slave trade. After the Revolution, the Southern slave system was built and maintained by the banks of New York City. We were deeply involved in the economic system that maintained slavery in the South. I could go on about a lot of things, but that is our history. That is our foundation. So where are we going to go from there? Can we fast forward to just today? Okay. COVID-19 is killing more people of color in New York City and around the country. Killing, not infecting. Okay. The Bronx has the most people of color in the city. It also has the highest amount of air pollution, the highest poverty rates, the highest amount of people without health insurance. Even though Fordham, the area I'm planting in, even though that area is home to four major colleges, Bronx Community, Lehman College, Monroe College, and Fordham University, only 20% of residents have their college degree. That's half as the rest of New York City. 66% of high school students do not graduate on time. That is a full third. If you look at the per capita income of Community District 5, it's $15,000. $15,000. If you think about an apartment that's $1,500 a month, you multiply that by 12, that's $18,000. So you need $3,000 more on top of the $15,000. That's the average income. And to all of this, Jesus declares that he has come with good news for the poor, freedom for the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favor. How can he say something like this? Look, Jesus is going all the way back to God's original intent for his people in Leviticus 25. The year of the Lord's favor is something called the year of Jubilee. Here's what Jubilee meant. This meant once every 50 years. This was going to be a once in a lifetime event in Israel. Once every 50 years, all debts would be canceled. All slavery and indentured servitude would be canceled. There would be a return of any sold ancestral land. And there would be a year, a full year of Sabbath rest and rejoicing in God's goodness. This affected the financial system, the housing market, the economy. I mean, all debts were canceled. This would be revolutionary, all right? It flies in the face of the kind of commercial economy that commodifies people by how much they can produce. And this system meant that people would never be able to hoard all kinds of wealth and land and power to create astronomical wealth inequalities. You see, the year of Jubilee was a work of justice. God was the one who provided everything for his people. They were his people. It was his land. And he was returning things to how they should be. But listen, the year of Jubilee was so revolutionary, Israel never practiced it. The rest of the Old Testament, they never even get close to following God's instructions for them. And Jesus comes hundreds of years later to that scripture, and he says it is fulfilled in his ministry. He is bringing about the justice that God originally intended for his people. You see, our question is not, what would it be like for the Fordham church plant to succeed? But rather, what would the Bronx look like if the kingdom of God was fully present? If there was a year of Jubilee in the Bronx? You see, this brings the gospel to bear in the spiritual, emotional, social, and physical aspects of life, including the systemic and structural. This means that we have a vision for starting a youth and charter school to address the education gap, an employment and entrepreneurial center to address the wage gap, a health center to address the health gap. And look, I said we just have vision for it, okay? Because we would not be doing justice if we're not also about the block, if it's not led by the people. And look, we can have all the plans in the world, and the Spirit is able to change all of our plans if he wants to. Hello, COVID-19, anybody? Now look, there are lots of organizations out there that are diverse. They listen to the people. They do work of justice, but God has not called me to start a nonprofit. Because fourth, we're gonna be about Jesus. Unapologetically, we are about Jesus. First and foremost, we are the church of Jesus Christ, living out the way of Jesus Christ. You know, last semester, I decided to start a Bible study with a few of my former staff at the after school program. So I sent out an email to them like, hey, is anybody interested in this? I'll buy pizza. We'll read the book of Mark. And I'll, you know, answer questions as we go along. One time we had 10 people show up. I was amazed. One time we only had Fabian. I love Fabian. I'm so glad that he showed up. And I was like ready to cancel. Like, oh, well, you're the only one here. But he was like, no, I still want to do this. I want to talk about Jesus. And he, like everyone else, pretty much had gone through Catholic catechism classes and stuff, but they had never read the Bible for themselves, and they had all kinds of questions about Jesus. There is a hunger to know Jesus. Not religion, but Jesus. You see, there's one more thing about the year of Jubilee that Jesus says here. You see, the year of Jubilee, this season, was supposed to start on another day, the Day of Atonement. You see, the Day of Atonement was a once-a-year ceremony where the high priest entered into the presence of God to offer a sacrifice of an animal for all the sins of the people that year. It was only after the people's sins had been atoned for that they could celebrate the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the high priest, he would do this every single year to atone for the people's sins on the Day of Atonement. But Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that Jesus did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with a blood that is not his own. No, Jesus entered once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, it is only by the death of Jesus that we can experience God's favor. There are lots of organizations that are out there doing great stuff about on the block, about diversity, doing justice, but they have nothing to say about ultimate things in life. They do not give ultimate hope to people. They don't give ultimate healing. They don't have ultimate hype that Jesus brings to this world. Listen to this quote from Wayne Gordon and one of the heroes of Christian community development, John Perkins. Listen to this. They say, the way Jesus ultimately brought about the year of the Lord's favor was by taking the Lord's disfavor on himself for us on the cross. It's interesting to note that on the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement. In the same way, Christ's life, death, and resurrection make a way for our own Jubilee. We find our power not in our ingenuity, experience, accolades, or intelligence. Our power to do the work of Christ is rooted in the very work of Christ. You see, listen, there were a lot of messianic movements in Jesus's day, okay? But they always stopped when the master was killed. But our master rose from the dead. Somebody give God some praise for that. Jesus has ultimate authority over life, death, and everything else. He has the authority to declare over your life the year of the Lord's favor. You see, the injustice of Jesus's death brought about the ultimate justice for us, the atonement of our sin and our reconciliation with God. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life we could never live. He died the death we deserve to die because of our sins, and he rose from the dead to give us eternal life that we don't even deserve. Then Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on us who believe to affirm our salvation, guide us into all truth, and empower us for ministry. And together we are waiting for the day when Jesus will return and judge the world, bringing things back into a place of justice to God's original intent. And we are giving our lives to living out that reality now. So as I conclude this morning, I want you to consider if God might be calling you to be a part of what he is doing in the Bronx. Now, Pastor Kenny has given me permission to make this ask, and he's given you permission to respond to this ask, all right? If you live in the Bronx, if you love the Bronx, if you bleed the Bronx, if you want to see the kingdom of God fully present as it is in heaven in the Bronx, please reach out to me. I would love to talk to you, to share the vision, to get to know your story, to see what God is doing in you. Now, this is a normal Sunday. Of course, we just like, you know, come talk to me after the service, but we gotta use some technology here and figure things out. So I've set up a Calendly. It's a thing where you can sign up for different times to meet with me. It's calendly.com/Nate Winstead. And I know what you're thinking, like, ooh, I don't wanna click on that thing. And then I gotta think about my calendar and blah, blah, blah. Just get over that, just do it. Set up a time to meet with me. I'd love to talk to you. You see, when I think back to when The Gathering Harlem first started, there were several people that God placed among us from other churches that were key to the vision that God had given Pastor Kenny coming about. I think about Christ Crucified Fellowship, where Pastor Kenny actually did his training for ministry before being sent out to plant in Harlem. I think about Alicia and Chrisia and Andrea, who helped lead our spiritual formation team today. I think about Amy, who started our outreach ministry. All of them came from Christ Crucified Fellowship. I think about Renaissance Church in Harlem and how Tia got connected with us through them. If you serve in any capacity at TGH, you know Tia, all right? She's amazing. She's helping us out in so many ways, and she's on staff now. She came from Renaissance. Lawrence, who leads our men's ministry, came after Pastor Kenny spoke at Bridge Church in Brooklyn. Look, why am I saying all this? Listen to me, somebody. Jesus has declared that the year of Jubilee has begun. It's not just a year, but a brand new people, a people marked by forgiveness, flourishing, and freedom. Jesus has set the vision, but it will take people to make it happen, both in Harlem and in the Bronx. If you are listening to my voice, Jesus himself is calling you to be a part of his vision. He's calling you to either be a sender or a worker, all right? Jesus doesn't call anyone to sit on the sidelines. He's calling some of you to join us. He's calling some of the others of you to pray for us. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The Lord is calling you into the harvest field. So talk to me about the Bronx. Commit to pray for the Fordham Project as much as you can, every day, every Sunday, every Monday, whatever, pick a day and pray for us. We need it desperately. Because here's the thing, God is doing a new thing in the Bronx, and he wants you to be a part of it. Thank you so much. Would you join me in prayer? God, I thank you that your vision is so much greater than ours. God, I thank you that you are doing a new thing in our lives. I thank you that you have declared the year of your favor over us. No matter what we've done, you have forgiven us. No matter what we think of our lives, you have accepted us. God, I thank you that you are doing something new in the Bronx, that you are on the move, that your spirit is at work. God, will we respond to you this day to follow you into your vision of the kingdom of God? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, TGH. See you next time.